I'm going to share a story that you have definitely heard today, but I'll ask just in case, who here has ever heard the telling of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Anybody here? Okay, a lot of hands. Who here has never heard that story? This is going to be your first time today. Raise your hand up. Anybody here? First time hearing that story? Oh, I should have packed a new text. Oh, I saw a hand go up over there. That's awesome. This is your day, little man. You're going to love this story. John chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 17. And while you're flipping over there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys have felt like you have faced an impossible situation in your life? Can you relate to that? Anyone here? Yeah, a lot of us can. We've all faced impossible situations. I can think of a time in my own life I was facing an impossible situation. I struggled with deep levels of anxiety for more than a decade. And at the height of it, it was almost debilitating for me at times. And I probably needed to see a doctor. I probably needed medication, but I was just too scared to even bring myself there. And I remember the thought of being free from that kind of anxiety, it felt impossible. I don't know what you guys are going through today, but I imagine in a room like this that some of us right now are facing impossible situations. Some of us have financial issues that we feel like we're never going to get free from. Some of us have chronic health issues that we know there's no remedy to. Some of us have estranged relationships with our kids. No matter how hard we try, it just feels like it only gets worse. Some of us in here, we may not talk about it, but our marriages, there's tension going on in our home. You know, maybe you're like, well, we don't argue anymore. We've just settled for worse. Nobody talks at all. And the reality is if you're not facing something impossible, chances are you will be soon. It feels like we live in a world that is always chaotic, always changing, always unstable, and increasingly so as the days go on. And yet this is what I want you to understand. That for you and I, as children of God, we serve a God who all things are possible to. We serve a God who is the God of impossible things. In fact, as a young man, I had to learn to change the way I prayed because I would catch myself praying. I would be in this situation. I'd be like, there's no way this is going to get any better. And then God would do it. And I'd come back and pray. And I'd be like, Lord, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe what you did. I didn't think it was possible. Do you guys remember that stage in your faith? And the Lord was like, that was part of the problem. I'm capable of all things. All things are possible to me. I think, yeah, you can clap for that. I think this is great. I didn't know it was that kind of church. Yeah, come on. Woo! Yeah, I'm in Oregon. People don't like to do that in sermons. Not till after 5 cups of coffee. They're like, we've heard that story. Okay? This is what I know. I want to leave this picture in your mind as we go into this story. I think about Jesus when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this crazy stuff's going on. He sees his disciples and they're working with this dad who has this kid who is just beyond help. He's possessed and the kid's throwing himself into the fire and the water, trying to kill him. The demon's trying to destroy his life. And the father's tried everything. He's even brought him to Jesus' disciples and nothing can change. And Jesus comes up and this father's just in tears. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I think of that father on his knees in tears as he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Friends, we serve a God who is capable of all things. And today my heart for you is that you and I, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our lives, we would learn to see Jesus in a new way. We would let those discomforts and those hardships reveal how big our God is to us. And we would continue to put our trust in him, like Job, where he said, though he slays me, still I will trust him. So open your Bible with me to John chapter 11, verse 17. I'm so excited for this story. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word today. God, I know we are on a timer, so I pray, Lord, we get through all of it and that no one gets preached to death because, Lord, you'd have to bring them back to life right here and now. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. Pray you'd meet us in the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I find it so ironic, by the way, just side note, that in churches we're always trying to see Jesus bring people to life so we can preach them to death. So I make it my goal as a pastor not to preach people to death. So let's jump in. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, the context to this is that Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus, one whom he loved, had fallen sick, deathly sick. And so Martha and Mary, they did the right thing. They sent for Jesus. That's the context of this story. They sent a messenger to Jesus who came to Jesus and he said, Lord, the one whom you love, he is sick. He needs you to come touch him. He needs you to come heal. He needs you to come make a difference in his life now. And Jesus promises in that moment, he says, you know what? This sickness, it isn't to death, but to the glory of God. And then it said, Jesus loved Mary and Martha, so he waited 2 more days. Have you ever felt like Jesus loved you so much he waited? Yeah. You ever been there? Yeah, where you're like, Lord, I need you to come through right now. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. And then a few days later, Jesus stands up and he says, all right, it's time to go. Let's raise Lazarus from the dead. Actually, he says this. He goes, Lazarus is sick, but I go. You know what? I'm just getting it wrong. Just stop right there. Let's just read it. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look what he says. Then he said these things. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, will he not get well? Have you ever felt like the disciples are dense? Yeah. They remind me of you and I, don't they? Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, back to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. And if you know anything about people, you know that there's 2 kinds of dead. There's dead and mostly dead. Have you seen Princess Bride? Yeah, mostly dead is slightly alive. You just got to give them like the chocolate pill and ask them what's worth living for. But the author wants us to understand Lazarus is dead, dead. Like he's like decomposing in the heat. He was probably buried the same day he died. This is the reality of this situation. So it's hopeless. It's impossible. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to imagine this story from Martha's position. Her brother, her only brother, and chances are the man of that home. In all the stories we see Mary and Martha, we never see a mom and dad. And in Jewish culture, if you weren't attached to a man, you were in serious trouble if you were a woman. And so when they lost Lazarus, their whole world fell apart. You just got to understand that. So she sat there and she saw her brother become ill. And maybe he started to get a fever, maybe started to get sick. They're like doing all the things. They're putting the cold rags on. They're trying to give him medicine. And Mary and Martha look at each other like, he's not going to make it. This is bad. Jesus isn't too far away. Send someone to get Jesus. And so they did. And then Jesus doesn't show up for like 3 days. And your brother dies. I mean, she sat by his bedside. And she watched him die. You know, sometimes we become so familiar with these stories, we actually miss those little details, that these were real people in real situations. I imagine that must have been very, very hard for Mary and Martha. And when Martha comes to Jesus, I wonder if she had something in her head she was going to say, like, Jesus, man, we missed you. I know you're busy. But instead, what was in her heart just kind of blurted out. You ever had that moment where you were going to say one thing and then your heart took over and just the depths of your soul came forth. She looks at Jesus and she's like, where were you? Where were you? I sent for you. Isn't that what you told us to do? How many of you guys feel like you can relate to Martha? We've all been there, haven't we? Jesus, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm trying to fear you, trying to walk with you, trying to obey your word. I believe in you. You told me to call in the name of the Lord and we would be saved. And I've called on your name and I'm seeking you. I'm asking you to step in. But where were you? And now everything's fallen apart. And it feels like it's too late. But look what Martha says to Jesus. She says to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Does she think Jesus was going to raise her brother from the dead? No, if you know the story, we know she wasn't thinking that. We don't know what she was thinking. In the midst of her hurt and pain, there's a part of her that was like, "Jesus, I still trust you." Bring up point number one. I want you guys to see this. Point number one is this. God's delays are not his denials. God's delays are not his denials. Just because God says not yet doesn't mean his answer is not ever. And this was hard. This was hard for Martha. This was hard for Mary. But Jesus was going to work a work in their lives that could only be experienced if they endured this suffering. Jesus was going to reveal himself to them in a way they had never thought of him before. They were going to walk out of this situation with more of Jesus, not less of Jesus. And Jesus knew that in order for them to have it, they were going to have to go through this. His delays are not his denials. Just because he says not yet doesn't mean he's saying to you, not ever. You know, when I was going through that anxiety, I asked for years for God to do something. I mean, the church I came from, we had a week of prayer and fasting. Do you guys have a week of prayer and fasting here? It's wonderful. You like starve yourself in the name of Jesus and pray. And it actually, I'm kidding, but it's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. What do you think I prayed and fasted for every single year? For year after year after year after year, 7 years. The same thing. It was so bad, my family and some of my friends, they'd start praying for me. They'd start fasting for me. They're like, "Lord, we can't take him anymore. Jesus, you got to do something. Take him home, please, something." And God did nothing. But I'll tell you what. I'll never forget the moment when Jesus showed up. Like Martha, when all of a sudden Jesus walked into her world, her pain, her hurt, her frustration, her anger. And Jesus is all of a sudden there. And wherever Jesus is, there's always hope. And can I tell you something? God did change my life. God did. After many, many years, he did a work in me. That anxiety, he broke it. It's incredible. Praise God. You can say praise God for that. But you know what? On the hindsight, I recognize that God was working a work in me that could only take place through enduring that suffering. I saw on the other side that God was trying to work out faith and character and hope and perseverance. Because little did I know that God was going to make me a senior pastor and send me down to Ashland, Oregon. Which, if you don't know Ashland, Oregon, it's the land of witches and warlocks. That's my day, every day. Like literally, there's one day I'm like driving to work early in the morning and there's this dude, this total warlock in like his robe, fur, staff with orb in it. And we're not even close to Halloween or whatever. And I'm just driving, I see him, I'm like, he's probably on his way to work too. You know? And God knew that he was working something in me. He was tempering me for that work. God's delays and his denials. Oftentimes when God is allowing you and I to suffer, it's because he's working something deeper in us. Bring up that reference. I love this verse. This is what it says. Isaiah, it was so trippy having this big wall behind me. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen? You got to trust them. Some things are just above your pay grade. They are. My dad used to tell me that all the time as a kid. And as I got older, I realized it's so true. There are some things I'm not going to understand on this side of the experience, but I will on the other side. And so Martha pours her heart out. Jesus takes it. And look what Jesus says. Verse 23 speaks right to her desire. He says, "Your brother will rise again." Woo! That's powerful. And you think Martha would have been like, "Somebody preach it. Amen. Name and claim it, Jesus. Let's go." But you know what? Unfortunately, in the midst of her grief, she thinks Jesus is just giving her the pat Jewish answer of hope that, "Don't you know, there's a resurrection at the end of time?" And that's how she takes it. Look at what she says. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." I know, Jesus, I know. I've heard that. I've already thought about that. And look what Jesus says to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you see what Jesus is doing? The real issue isn't the fact that Lazarus is dead. That's not, Jesus is like, that's not a problem for me. The real issue is how you perceive me and what you believe about me, because you're holding on to this event for hope. But it's not an event, it's a person. I want you to hold on to me, because this is my promise, Jesus says, that all those who believe in me, should they live, they'll never die. For the Christian, life gives way to life. When my life ends, new life is issued forth. I never stop living. And it's the same way when Jesus says, and that those who die, they're going to live. Because I'm life. And if you're attached to me, if you believe in me, Martha, that life never ends. Now, Jesus is going to physically show that, manifest that through raising her brother from the dead. But he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe that? And my friends, I want you to understand this. It's not your problem that matters. It's who you believe in. It's who you believe in. When all the chips are down and all the dust settles, it's not the problems that count. It's the one you put your faith in. And Jesus' question to Martha, it's the same question to you and I today too. Do you believe this? That all things are possible to me. Guys, some of us in our situation right now, we need to take that question seriously. We need to say, Lord, I believe it. I believe it. In this situation, in my marriage, with my kids, my family, my health, Lord, all things are possible to you. All things work to the good of those who love you. Now, that may mean I die. Lazarus did. But if that's your will, Jesus, I trust you. Do you believe this? Look what Martha said. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Can I tell you what I love about Martha? She didn't let what she couldn't understand get in the way of what she could understand. And that's faith. She's like, I don't know how this all works. I know you're God's son. I'm not really sure that what it means that you're the resurrection and the life, but what I do understand, Jesus, I believe. And can I tell you something? God can always work with faith like that. He can. Go back to that illustration I told you at the beginning about that father who's like, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you know what Jesus did? Cast that demon out of that kid. Like, it's the faith of a mustard seed, Jesus said, that moves the mountain. She didn't let what she couldn't understand get in the way of what she could understand. And I love that, because our God is big, isn't he? And sometimes he does things that doesn't make any sense to us. It's like, Lord, this isn't even logical. And then I'm reminded that it's not logical to me. It's based on his reason, not mine. And so Jesus, verse 28, I love this. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, when I was young, growing up, I actually read this passage. I was like, Martha is such a tattletale. Like, yeah, she went to Jesus. She didn't get what she wants. So she went back. She's like, if Mary asks, Jesus loves Mary. And Mary will get what she wants. How many of you grew up in a big family? Anybody here? Oh, a few of us? Okay. That's awesome. I'll tell you guys, I grew up with six siblings. Six siblings, five brothers. Yeah, my poor mom. There's treasure in heaven for that woman. Like, we're all going to get to heaven and Jesus is just going to be like, hold on, this building over here is just treasure for Carrie Smith. She's incredible. She raised all those boys to love and fear Jesus. My dad worked from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. growing up. So my mom literally raised us to love and fear Jesus. All right. Now, I got to tell you, in my family, it worked the same way. Like, there were some kids, like myself and others, that if we came and we asked mom about our idea, she'd be like, no. Right? I'd walk and be like, Mom, I was thinking. And she'd say, no. My dad was the opposite. I'd come to my dad and be like, Dad, I was thinking. He'd come up, he said, don't think. It weakens the team. It took me years to figure out what that meant. And then I was like, oh man, that's so good. I got to use that. All right? She'd say no. And so what my brothers and I discovered is that our oldest brother, Parker, he was like responsible and trustworthy and had character and he was super intelligent. And we recognized that if Parker asked mom and dad for things, they usually said yes. And so we would come to Parker. We'd say, Parker. And we'd spend these grand tales of nights with ice cream and video games. And we're just like little kids, right? And delayed bedtimes and all this stuff. And we'd be like, all right, now go, Parker, go. And Parker would go to mom and dad and he'd be like, you know, I was thinking maybe we could like do like a guy's night tonight and all the boys could just stay up an hour later and eat ice cream and play video games. And we'd be like around the corner. And mom and dad would be like, I mean, sure, Parker, if you want to take care of that and make sure your brothers are in bed afterwards, that's fine. And we'd be like, good, Parker, good, come here, good. Good, Parker. All right, that's what I originally thought was going on in this story when I read it. That's not what's going on. I believe that Jesus actually sent Martha to bring Mary to himself for a very specific reason. I believe that Jesus wanted to give Mary his full attention, just like he had given it to Martha. And I actually think that's so fun. I love it when we spin the way we think about God around. It's like we always think like God wants my full attention. If I was Lord, I'm so sorry. I tried to get for my devos. I didn't have my cup of coffee. I was half awake. Forgive me. You know, all these things were like, I know Jesus wants my full attention. If I could just give more. Have you ever thought of it this way? That Jesus actually wants to give you his full attention. Isn't that amazing? Changes the way you think about God. Changes the way you approach your prayers and your devotion life as well. Like Jesus is there waiting for me. I love the story where Jesus sets the woman free who had been an adulterer. Do you know the story? Remember they were going to kill her and they bring her to Jesus and Jesus like forgives her essentially and lets her go. But what I love about that story is at the very beginning, it said he got up early that morning and he went to the temple early. He was just sitting there waiting for the people to come. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. He wants to give you and I his full attention. So he sends to get Mary. Now look what happens. The teacher has come in 28 and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly and went out, followed her saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Then some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Jesus, bring up our second point. Point number two. God cares deeply for you. He cares deeply for you. So pour it out. You know what I love about this story is when Mary and Martha approach Jesus, and it's a little accusatory, to be honest. They're like, Jesus, if you had been here, where were you? We sent for you. Now my brother's dead. And not once does Jesus rebuke them. What I love about our God is our God has a big, compassionate, and understanding heart, capable of hearing the painful things that you and I go through. And you and I need to just pour it out in faith, in love. Pour it out. Say, Jesus, I love you. I trust you. I just don't understand it. I'm hurting right now. God cares deeply for you. And in the midst of your difficult situation, you should be pouring it out to him. Like, Jesus, I thought I was doing the right thing. And yet here I am, and I don't know what to do from here. Bring up that reference from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:7. Look at what Peter wrote. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And this is what I love about Jesus. When Mary and Martha come to Jesus and all the Jews, and Mary comes running up. You got to imagine the story with me. She's like a hot mess. She's like in tears. I imagine her face is blotchy and smudgy and her hair is all disheveled. She's been mourning hard. And she comes running up and she collapses at the feet of Jesus crying. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And what do we see taking place in Jesus? Look at this again. I want you to see this. Look at what it says. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Those words in Greek, I won't pronounce them for you because we don't have time and I don't want to embarrass myself, okay? But the first one means, it's like the picture of snorting like a horse. I'm trying to imagine Jesus snorting like a horse. But it denotes anger, like distress. That second word, terasso, is the word in Greek. It actually means agitated, like your inward parts are moving. Like when Jesus sees their pain and Jesus sees their brokenness, something takes place visibly on Jesus. Those who knew Jesus well, they would say, Jesus looks angry. Jesus looks distressed. Like something's bothering him. And the reason I think this is so important is I don't know how you imagine God. Maybe you imagine God as high and above your pain and suffering. Maybe you imagine God as if he doesn't care. Or he looks down on our plight and he's like, you deserve this. And yet that's not how I picture God. I picture God like this. The New Testament says this about Jesus, that he was moved with compassion. Moved, deeply stirred. That when he looked at Mary and Martha and the Jews weeping and he saw the pain that our own sin brings us, he saw the results of death, even though that's our own fault. He doesn't say serves you right. Doesn't say you deserve it. He's actually broken on the inside. Broken for what we are experiencing. Broken over our own consequences, and he's deeply moved to do something about it. This is what I love about God. He's deeply moved by our plight. And so Jesus says to them, where have you laid him? And this is just so epic. This is the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. This is what he's come to deal with. And he says, take me to the tomb. And look at what it says. And then Jesus wept. Is that how you imagine him? He wept for them. He wept over their pain. He wept over the loss of Lazarus. He wept over the nation that he knew he was revealing himself to, and yet they would still reject him. He wept for his disciples. Yeah, I believe he wept for you and I, knowing what we were going through. And they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself. Try to imagine what that's like. Jesus is like, walking, groaning, disturbed, distressed, coming with them. He came to the tomb and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Does that sound a little strange to anyone? Like, have you ever been to like a gravesite and somebody was like, dig it up? Now you see how strange it is. Like I said, we hear these stories so many times that we miss out on this. What do you think they thought when Jesus said, take away the stone? Yeah, they were shocked, horrified even. Like, Jesus, that ain't legal. That's like, what? You want us to take back the stone? You want to go in that place? There's nothing but death and decay in there. And they must have been stunned. In fact, Martha, Lazarus' own brother, she's shocked. She's shocked. Look what she said. Then Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Even his own sister, Lazarus' own sister, was like, no, Jesus, no. We can't roll back that stone. Like, you don't understand. He's gone. It's too late. And I think there was a part of Martha that felt like, Jesus, I can't face what's behind that stone. Like, he's deteriorating. I can't handle seeing my brother like that. And yet, look at what Jesus says to her. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Whoa. Bring up our third point. It takes faith to see God do the impossible. takes faith. My friends, I think a lot of us can be like Martha at times. We send for Jesus. Jesus doesn't work in our time frame. It feels like he's late. And then we're like, Jesus, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus is like, okay, take me to the tomb. Let's see it. Let's get involved. Let's do something. And then when Jesus shows up, he's like, all right, let's do something. We're like, whoa, no, Jesus. You ever been there? You're like, Jesus, I need a breakthrough. Jesus, I need you to, Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, let's do it. You're like, whoa, I didn't think you were going to do that. Like, that's not the way I wanted you to handle it. Like, that ship's already sailed, Jesus. It's too late. You don't understand. Like, this thing in my marriage, that thing with my kids, this thing at my job, like, there's no going back and fixing that. And we do that. And the reality is, it's because we're like Martha. We're like, Jesus, there's a stench in there. Like, there's dead and deep. There's things I'm not proud of. And if I pull that back and we let that out, everyone's going to know. And I can't do that. And Jesus would look at you and I and say, it takes faith to see God do the impossible. Like, my heart goes out to anyone in this room that's struggling with addiction. I've struggled with addiction in the past. And it feels like the grave, doesn't it? And in order to get the help that you would need, you would have to roll back that stone, really, and let Jesus in. You're like, I can't do it, but it takes faith to see God do the impossible. It takes faith on all of our parts. And I know that God is calling you and I to roll back the stone in our own life and let him get in and let him work and let him do what he wants to do. And so Jesus looks at her and he says, did I not say to you? Gotta find my spot. There it is, 40, thank you. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Bring up Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And Bethany, do you want to come on up to the piano? Ask Bethany to play here at the end. I want you to, for 1 second, imagine this story with me. I want you to put yourself there in ancient Israel on a hot day outside of a cave with a rock rolled against the door. I want you to imagine what that was like. And Jesus is there and he's distressed. He's cried. He looks angered, burdened. He says, roll away the stone. And you see Martha jump in. She's like, Jesus, no, it's too late. She probably thought Jesus wanted to mourn over her brother. And Jesus says to her, no, Martha, I told you, but take faith to see the glory of God. And I just imagine Martha looks around, all these people. And she says, go ahead, roll it away. And some strong dudes come up and they grab the stone and they roll it back. And I still imagine everyone's just horrified, shocked, stunned, like, What's going on here? Should we even be here? Like, this just feels wrong. And Jesus, standing in the front of that dark tomb door. And I imagine everyone's just like looking at Jesus, and they're looking in the tomb, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're looking in the tomb, and then into their thoughts, Jesus begins to pray. He starts to pray something incredible. Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know you always hear me. Which is a comforting thought, because it's Jesus who stands before the throne and intercedes for you and I. So know that you always hear me. but I'm praying this so that those here would know that you sent me. See, Jesus wanted to be revealed through their impossible situation. Because in about 3 months' time, Jesus is going to be crucified, and he knows that. And he's going to be in his own tomb. And 3 days later, an angel's going to roll the stone off of that tomb to show people that he's not there. And he wanted them to see him for who he is and believe in him. And so Jesus prays that prayer. And I imagine they're all just... And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Can you imagine what that was like? Like they're all like, and all of a sudden just Jesus's voice shatters your thoughts. "Lazarus, come forth." And I imagine they're all just standing there holding each other, tears hanging in their eyes, like frozen in time, watching that dark door. When all of a sudden they hear, thud. For real. Thud. Thud. Can you imagine what that was like? It says he was bound hand and foot. I imagine there's some of this too. And look what it says. "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus told them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" I mean, I imagine they're all just like, oh. Like, you know, nobody was breathing. You know, nobody's heart was beating. They're all just looking at this dead dude standing there tied up like a mummy. And I imagine they're just like, and Jesus has to say, "Hey, let him go." And I see Mary and Martha, and they're like holding each other, running, tears in their eyes. And they start to unravel Lazarus, grab him by the face, and friends and family join in. And they see the eyes of their brother, full of life, just as they had known him. Guys, if God could do that, he could do anything. He can do anything. What he wanted them to understand is his power went far beyond what was capable in the living. But his power stretches even beyond the grave and into eternity. And Jesus was just as capable as healing a sick person as he was calling into paradise and reawakening the soul of Lazarus and bringing him back from the dead. It was no harder. And if he could do that in their life, what could he do in yours? You have to roll back the stone. You have to let Jesus in, into your marriage, into your family, into your kids, into your work, into your struggles, your addiction, your brokenness. You have to roll back the stone and you have to let Jesus in. And you have to be willing to let him do what he believes is necessary and needs to be done. It takes faith to see God do the impossible.